Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be studying verses 21 through 32 today, and specifically dealing with two hot-button issues. Two hot-button issues that are present with us today, that was present at the time that the Lord Jesus Christ was alive here upon this earth, and it had to do with the value of human life and the value of marriage. Those two things. You know, it's interesting today with all of the things that are happening around the world and in our country today that these two issues are the things that are being considered and devalued. It's interesting. The devalue of human life. I was talking to someone just the other day that said that they had been denied by their insurance company. They had turned 70 and they'd been denied insurance coverage for a surgery that they needed to have because of their age. Okay? What is that? Well, you know, they could, if they were able to have enough money themselves, they could try to pay for the surgery themselves, but it's a devaluation that's taking place concerning life. We have it at both ends now, where a child in the womb of a mother is just a blob of flesh. It has no life. And so it's nothing to say, well, you know, if a mother decides that that blob of flesh is going to be a problem, is going to take away from their lifestyle, who will kill that blob. It's not really a child. It's not really a life. What is that? It's the devaluation of life. We are watching around the world today nations implode. And what's happening? Death and destruction. You look in Syria, over 100,000 people killed in the last 18 months. Think about that. Can you imagine 100,000 people killed in America? Would that not cause some type of a stir? You know, I'm beginning to wonder. When 100,000 people die, and then in Egypt, that nation is plummeting into destruction on its own, and it's going to be interesting to see what comes forth, because Egypt is an end-time nation. Egypt is a big player in the end times, and I'm looking to see what's going to happen here. What's going to rise in its place is going to be very interesting. Where just in the last 3 days, over 1,000 people have been killed in the streets. Beheadings in the street. People running through with swords. I mean, just chaotic activity. Devaluation of human life. What is that leading to? It's leading to the end time when the revelation of Antichrist will be, and the devaluation of human life, it will just be destruction everywhere. Anybody that disagrees with the authority will be considered to be a troublemaker and will be removed. Devaluation of human life. You have to see that. What else do we have today? We have the devaluation of marriage, where marriage today can be with anything or anyone. It doesn't mean anything. Marriage has been devalued to the point that it's lost its distinctiveness that God gave to it at the beginning of time. God said that a man should leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife, a woman. What do we see today? We see the devaluation of that picture, where now couples are so dependent upon their parents that they cannot live independently anymore. That they cannot go to God and make decisions on their own. They've got to have family powwows to be able to make decisions of life. That's not good. That's bad. What's wrong with that? What's wrong is God said a man should leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife. A new home entity is formed. But today the culture is far different. The cultures around the world are not the separation of family units, but the coming together of family units. In some countries now, you can have as many as 21 people living under the same roof. Couples, children, not going out and starting, but all living together in a communal lifestyle. And all the decisions are made on a communal level rather than a husband and a wife before God. That's the decline of marriage, folks. But not only that, the marriage vows that God wrote in the Scriptures are being devalued. where they mean absolutely nothing. At the time that God gave us the book of Matthew, when the revelation was given, in Greece, marriage had been devalued. Divorce rate at that time is what it is in America today. Isn't that interesting? The same was true in Rome. The Roman Empire had devalued marriage to the point where homosexuality had risen. Civil unions and marriages of men and men and women and women were taking place toward the end of the Roman Empire. Marriage had been devalued at the time of Christ. And what does Christ do? He lifts up the value of both. Both hot button issues in Greece and in Rome and in America today. What are we going to do? Where are we going to stand? Are we going to stand with the culture? Or are we going to be like Christ who stood up in His day? And by the way, there was a problem among the Jews. There was a problem. There were two schools of thought during Christ's time about marriage and about life. Two schools of thought. One that said that marriage should be between a man and a woman, and it should be permanent. All right? But there was another school of thought, a rabbi that had risen during the time of Jesus' day, that said that marriage was not that big of a deal. And he went back to the time of Moses. He said Moses granted a bill of divorcement, and that was because of a man that said, this woman's been unfaithful to me, so I'm going to get a bill of divorcement. He said, and now today, marriage doesn't mean much, so if things don't go well, then just get divorced. End the marriage and find somebody that you can get along with. Now, that was during Christ's time. We have a tendency to think that everything was just hunky-dunky back then. That they all believed the right things back then. Guess what? There has been a cycle throughout history. A cycle of it throughout history, and God's had to start over. God had to start over when He sent the pilgrims over here to America. Started over a new section where the gospel went westward. But where does it go from here? Where do we start over? What have we done in 230-something years? We have rejected the authority of the Word of God. This is something interesting that I found this week in the preface of John Wycliffe's Bible that he translated in 1385. This is what he said about governments. This is what he said about what will bring governments down. Listen. The Bible is for the government of the people, by the people, for the people. You hear that phrase? You know where it came from? It came from the preface of John Wycliffe's English translation. The Bible is for the government of the people, by the people, and for the people. That was borrowed by Abraham Lincoln in his address. Now think about that, folks. 1385. 2013. What is the view of the Bible today? It's not for the government. We are to completely separate ourselves from the Bible. The Bible's a bad thing today. And the emergent church movement is moving religion away from the Bible. Do you understand the end times and what's happening? You've heard of the emergent church movement and all of these people that they've been disenchanted with the mega church movement, and now they're going back to a more simple form of religion. But it's not a religion based upon the Word of God. It's a religion based in the heart of man. Brian McLaren, one of the leaders of the emergent church movement, came out this week. And he said, you know, most people that think about church think about it as a time of coming to worship God. But he said, that's all wrong. That's all wrong. Church is not about worshiping God. It's worshiping the idea of God. And you know what the idea is? I'm God. And His ideas are not rooted in the Scriptures. They reject the authority of the Bible in the emergent church movement. They have accepted the idea that we are naturally religious. Therefore, what we need to do is dig down into the deepness of our human heart and bring forth that which is worthy of worship. You know what that's setting the stage for? You know what that's pushing religion to? It's pushing it to the deliverance of Antichrist and the false prophet being stated. Worship Him! And all the nations of the world will say, He's the one we've been waiting for. He's the one that's come from the well of our heart. The perfect man. All right, this is where it's going. Hot button issues. So what do we do? Do we Do we capitulate to the culture, which says that marriage should not be confined between a man and a woman, but that marriage should be whatever we desire, whatever comes up from the well of the heart? If I want to marry my chimpanzee, as a woman in Connecticut is trying to do, I should be able to marry my chimpanzee. If I want to marry one of my pets, or if I want to marry, if I'm a man, if I want to marry another, it should be my right to do so. Well, the Constitution may not say anything about that, but I know something that's much higher than the Constitution, and that's the Bible. But the culture has rejected the Bible, and the culture of Jesus' day, please understand this, the culture of Christ's day had rejected the truth of the Bible concerning the sanctity of life and the sanctity of marriage. And isn't it interesting that these are the two things that we are facing today? I want to tell you something. Every nation that has rejected those two things, those two values that have been devalued by that nation, was not long before they were destroyed. A nation, because what? The pillars of government are based upon the sanctity of life and the sanctity of marriage. What do you have when you have a California legislature that votes this week that a child can go to their teacher and say, I know that I'm a boy, but I feel like a girl, so I'm going to go to the girls' restroom, and they have to allow that to happen. Okay? What is that going to lead to in California? It is opening the gates of hell. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to know what's going to happen. It's going to be taken advantage of, and there are going to be bad things that happen. Why? Because we've left the foundation of government. Order. What makes a government work? Order. And certain immutable and unchangeable things that society is built upon. And when you remove the sanctity of life and the sanctity of marriage, you're left with nothing but a crumbled mess. You can't have a government if you don't have a home circle. Because what's the basis of government? It's built upon a home. Home government, operating, self-control. Then a government, civil government, can operate and there be civil control. But when everybody loses that foundation, there's nothing but chaos. And that's where we're headed in America. That's where Greece went and was destroyed. That's where Rome went and was destroyed. They went down that pathway. They threw out these two pillars that Jesus is going to talk about today, the sanctity of the human life and the sanctity of the home, the marriage. They threw those out, and Christ set up the standard in His day. He went against the Jewish rabbis of their time that were talking about, well, you know, Moses allowed for divorce, and therefore it's okay. Everybody can divorce if they don't like the marriage that they're in. And that led to chaos. And by the way, it also led to Israel being set aside. Now, understand this, folks. This is much bigger than just being a Jewish thing. All right, I want you to understand this. This Sermon on the Mount is God's government for the future. It's how God is going to govern in His millennial kingdom. And it is what God expects from His people in any age. Very important to see this. Let's begin reading at verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Now, why did Jesus begin with that phrase? Notice who He's talking to, Jewish people here. And He says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. What is He saying? What were these people doing in His time? They were mocking the past. Oh, we don't need to be connected to the past. We just need to do our own thing now. Forget about the past. Forget about the moral codes. Forget about all the things, the do's and don'ts. Forget about all that. We're living in the present right now. Let's just do our own thing. And what does Jesus say? You have heard how it was written in times past by men of old. What does He do? He is confronting the culture of His day with a radical message that they needed to hear. And we're doing the same thing this morning by reading what Christ mentioned here. Ye have heard how it used to be. within a few years, we're going to be saying this. You remember when it was marriage between a man and a woman? The America that my kids will live in after I'm gone is not the same America I grew up in. Not the same America. And there will be a day. You remember when marriage was just between a man and a woman? And the scoffers, yeah, that was weird, wasn't it? That was really strange, wasn't it? That they only had marriage between... But you know what? That was the talk of Sodom and Gomorrah. That was the talk of Sodom and Gomorrah. Whenever visitors would walk into a town and the homosexual crowd would come and bang on the doors wanting the visitors to their city to come out with them so they could have immoral sex with them. You don't think that's where we're headed today? Whenever you have a law in California that says if a person just comes up, a child comes up to a teacher and says, you know, I feel like a boy when they're a girl. I want to go to the boys' restroom. You have opened the gates of hell, and the chaos and the wickedness is going to flow forth as it's never flown before. And I want to tell you something, folks. Our nation can't recover from that. Our nation can't recover from that. No nation ever has. Greece did not. They allowed the same thing. Rome did not. They allowed the same kind of things. The brothels in the square and the unbelievable wickedness that went on. And Rome's doom was settled. Boom. It was destroyed. Greece was destroyed. What are those two nations today? They're nothing compared to what they used to be. They're nothing. Greece today is nothing but chaos with a capital C. They're not what you'd call a world leader. They are so far down the totem pole, and yet they used to be they ruled the known world under Alexander the Great. What happened? Rejection of the Word of God. What happened to Rome, where their chariots rode in the deserts of North Africa? You would go to the known world and you would see the stamp of Rome everywhere. And what is the stamp of Rome today? Oh, nothing. Italy is nothing compared to its past. Why? Rejection of the Word of God. And I say this morning with great sadness of heart. Well, this past week indicated where our country is. Okay? Not what it wants to be, but what it is. It is a wicked place. And you and I need to understand that. Now, how are you going to respond? How are you and I going to respond to this? Well, we've got to accept the Word of God. What does Jesus say here? Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, or thou fool, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now, we're going to get into verse 27 through 32 later on. Probably not today. But I want us to think for just a moment. Nothing the Lord Jesus ever taught contradicted the Old Testament. Now, we learned last time in our study that Jesus Christ fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. And that word law there refers not just to the Ten Commandments, but it talks about the law, ceremonial law, talks about the Old Testament prophets. He fulfilled all that the Old Testament spoke of in His person. Now, the Old Testament is God's Word just as much as the New Testament. For 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 and 17 says, all Scripture... And I believe all means what? All. Not just the New Testament. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for four things. Doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And that's the Old and the New Testament. Very important for us to understand that. We understand from the New Testament that the symbolic ceremonial laws of the Old Testament pointed to the person and work of Jesus Christ and found their fulfillment in His incarnation, death, and resurrection. Colossians 2, verses 13 through 14 says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all transgressions, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." That's the picture that's given to us concerning the work of Christ, fulfilling the Old Testament, fulfilling the demands of the law, every jot and tittle. Since those laws have been fulfilled by Christ, we are not required to follow the symbolic and ceremonial laws. Those were all completely fulfilled in Christ. However, many of the laws of the Old Testament are moral, teaching us how to be properly related to God and to others. We are still responsible to follow these laws. Many people are prejudiced against the Old Testament, and specifically the law, particularly because of its genealogies and its do's and don'ts that we talked about before. For example, Romans 3, a passage fundamental to salvation, is quoting the Old Testament. And 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 give us practical character lessons from the Old Testament. I had a person that came up to me, a parent, this summer. We had used a passage out of the Old Testament talking about sheep and goats. And the mother came up and said, "My kids were just talking about how you talked about the sheep and the goats from the Old Testament. You're not going to stay in the Old Testament, are you?" And I said, "Well, what do you mean?" "Well, the Old Testament is just bad." And she started, and I said, "Oh, wait a minute." I said, "On what do you base? You understand that in the New Testament, the Old Testament is often quoted? You go to the book of Matthew, and there's quotation after quotation after quotation from the Old Testament. You go to Luke, Mark, John, quotation from the Old Testament. Then you go into the epistles." I said, "Paul quotes the Old Testament all the time. Is Paul's quotation of the Old Testament wrong? Are you sure about that?" "Are you sure about that?" I said, "Absolutely." "I'll be glad to sit down." "Oh, don't bother. I just was concerned that you were going to spend all your time talking about the Old Testament." And I said, "Ma'am," I said, "listen, you have to understand something. We preach the whole counsel of God. That's Old Testament and New Testament. And I know more about my Savior from Isaiah 53 and the glorious testimonies that are written there about my Savior and how He was bruised for my sin, how the chastisement of our peace was put upon Him." And I said, "Well, I can't leave that out. And by the way, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone into his own way." That was the verse that I used with the children this week. And it's just as applicable today as it was whenever it was told to Isaiah back many, many thousands of years ago. All we like sheep have gone astray. I said, "Is there a problem with that verse?" "Well, I guess not." And that was the end of the conversation. You're not going to stay in the Old Testament, are you? There's a prejudice against the Old Testament. I've heard preachers say that they preach almost exclusively from the New Testament. Well, the Bible says very clearly that you cannot have a New Testament without the death of a testator. And what did he testify? The Old Testament is the foundation of the New. You can't build a house on sand. You've got to build the New Testament upon the Old Testament. The promise of the Savior, the promise of His coming, and the fulfillment in the New Testament of what everything God said. That's the foundation. Folks, some of the greatest blessings you'll ever enjoy as a Christian is reading through the Old Testament and reading about the Psalms and the glory of God's provision for you and for me. I want to tell you something, folks. Don't ever look down on the Old Testament. And I want to tell you something else. Be careful about people that look down on the Old Testament. They got a spiritual problem, a very serious spiritual problem, because they've gone too far to eliminate what God says is for our admonition and for our learning. Now, since these laws have been fulfilled by Christ, we're not required to follow them, the ceremonial laws that are given in that regard, but there are many that we are given. We're given 9 out of the 10 commandments in the New Testament that we are to follow. Now, this part of the Sermon on the Mount addresses a crucial issue: the believer's relationship to the Old Testament. Even though understanding which Old Testament laws are applicable today is not easy, the Christian has the responsibility to study, know, and obey the moral laws of the Old Testament. He also should consider the many Old Testament examples of personalities and incidents and derive life-directing principles from them. I've spent all summer in 2 Samuel this summer. Boy, I'm going to tell you, I've been culling out principles that are in that passage of Scripture. You see kings and you see prophets and you see the interaction of different people with David and with Absalom, and you see all those kind of things, and my heart's just been blessed. Well, there's just so many truths and principles that are found there. Can you imagine if I rejected the Old Testament? How foolish to do so. Christ not only confirms these principles, but also gives further development of them, and we're going to see that in this passage as we study it. These laws are of particular practical significance to us today. Last time we looked at the importance of understanding Christ's relationship to the law. Christ, as the author of Old Testament law, expertly fleshed out the fuller meaning and significance of the teaching of the Old Testament. Not only did Christ fulfill all the expectations of the law and prophets in word and in deed, but He also fleshed out the fuller meaning and significance of the teaching of the Old Testament for us. This is vitally important in our understanding of Matthew chapter 5. The term fulfill that we learned about is better translated complete. All right? You ever had forms? We gave out a bunch of forms on Friday night for parents to complete. Read through them, sign, turn those back in on Monday. That's what the word means. Jesus Christ came and completed the law. So as the author, He tells us the fuller meaning and understanding of the Old Testament. The teachings of Christ and the apostles fill out or make complete what was begun in the Old Testament law, the Pentateuch, and the prophets, which is the rest of the Old Testament. Last time we saw the law and the prophets fulfilled the right reliability, the authority, and priorities. Not all laws are equally important, we learned. Some commandments are less significant than others. How can you say that, Pastor Brainerd? Well, listen carefully. A major example of this principle is our Lord's teaching about the greatest commandment. What is the greatest commandment? That you love God. What's the second commandment? Love thy neighbor as thyself. So what's the greatest? Love God. What's next in life? Love thy neighbor. Now all the other ones are specifics related to the two greater commandments. How am I supposed to treat my neighbor? Well, I look to the Old Testament moral law. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Alright? If I love my neighbor as myself, I'm going to make sure that I don't violate a marriage contract for that couple or myself by not coveting my neighbor's wife. You see, the Bible brings that out. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the first commandment. That's the greatest commandment, the Bible says. How do I show my love for God? There are no other gods before me, living or dead. Okay? There's a lot of living gods today, small g. All you have to do is look in the mirror and you'll find out who they are. It's all about me. There's a lot of people that talk about God, but they're talking about themselves, really, because they're so self-centered and so self-absorbed. They can't think a moment of their day without thinking about themselves. Listen, you need to examine your heart. When you make choices and decisions, is it based totally upon you? Is it always based upon you? That if you have a party at your house, that you buy only your favorite drinks? You invite a bunch of people over and you only serve your favorite drinks? How's that going to work? Maybe you like goofy stuff like Moxie. Okay? I tell you, it's that goofy stuff. Ben, he loves that stuff. All right? It's made out of ginger root. All right? I like ginger ale. But if you've ever drunk Moxie from up north, all right? Whenever I got to Bob Jones, they had in the drink machine, they had Werner's Ginger Ale. I said, that's a new brand. I was just familiar with, cheap brands of ginger ale. And I knew Canada Dry Ginger Ale. That was one I knew growing up. I said, Werner's, I'm going to try it. So I put my change in there and I got a Werner's Ginger Ale. I want to tell you, I had steam coming out of my ears. My nose was burning. I had never tasted something so awful in my whole life. But there was something else that was worse, and that was Moxie. Okay? It's only allowed to be sold in one state. I think it's Maine. All right? Have to go across the border to get it. And it looks like what they did was just melted tar and poured it inside of a can. It's awful. You drink that stuff and your body just starts doing all kinds of things. They actually package that stuff to be sold? It's awful. Can you imagine having a big party, inviting everybody over, and you're serving your favorite stuff? Okay? And you've got this, the awful moxie. Or maybe you got something else that just tastes absolutely horrendous to normal people. All right? Is that going to go over well? Is that going to go over well, having a party? Okay? Man, your favorite food is liver and onions. There it is on the buffet line. Okay? I love frozen spinach. So we're going to serve that up there. Cubes of frozen spinach. I've had that before. It's hard to devour, but it doesn't taste the greatest either. Now, there's all kinds of things. I may be talking about your favorite food this morning. Get saved and get right with God. Then you'll be all right with it, all right? Listen. If all you do is think about yourself, you've got a God problem. I say that on the authority of the Word of God. You've got a God problem. You put yourself in that place. If every decision of your life throughout the day is based upon me and what I like and what I want to do and all that kind of stuff, you've got a God problem. You need to get alone with God. And you need to learn what joy really is. It's honoring Christ. It's honoring others. And ourselves, what? Last. That's the essence of Christianity. That's the heart of Christianity. And we live in a very selfish culture. You want to find out how selfish it is? Go to a buffet line. Go to CC's. Okay? I want to tell you something. I've never seen people want to get up so close and all. I've been trying to do, and there are people reaching for the tongs trying to take it out of my hand. I mean, it's unbelievable. People don't have manners today. Why? Because I've got to get my food. And you're not going to get in my way. Have you been knocked out of the way at a buffet line by a kid? It's amazing today. You know, you have to fight for the tongs to put your salad in a bowl, and then you reach for the little ladle and somebody's up there grabbing at it, and they're just like this, knocking people out of the way. You got a God problem. It's all about you. Listen, folks. Our world is sinking down to hell so fast, and it's riding on self. We have nothing but ourselves to blame. And the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage touches on the sanctity of human life here and proper relationships to others. Now think about this. He talks about the attitude behind killing somebody. He brings out the essence of the law. You know, it's wrong to murder. And by the way, thou shalt not kill, in the Old Testament, it means murder. It's not talking about a governmental action when we have to go fight bad guys or police officers having to shoot somebody that's harming somebody and they end up having to... That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about murder. To go and take somebody else's life just because you hate them. Or because they did you wrong or for no reason at all. The sanctity. Jesus gets behind and looks at the attitude behind it. And he says, if you've got the attitude that wants to take somebody's life, you've committed the sin, as far as I'm concerned. Now that changes everything, doesn't it? That changes everything. God looketh not on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the what? The heart. The attitudes behind what we do. The attitude behind someone that would take somebody else's life. Now, committing the crime is horrible. But to do it in your heart and mind is just as horrible. It recognizes a spirit of iniquity and wickedness. Notice verse 22. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, the hot button issue, murder. The Lord began His discussion of murder by referring to the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Now, not every kind of killing is referred to here, as I just said. This is supported by the Hebrew terminology in the verse and the clear sense of other passages in the Old Testament and in the New. A person committing murder was in danger of the judgment of the town council or whoever the authority was that was in charge of determining if somebody had taken another person's life and it was not an accident. They were taken before the law and they were judged accordingly. Now, the membership of these councils varied in number from 3 in small towns in Israel to 23 in larger towns, according to the book of Deuteronomy. You had more people that were on a jury that determined that. Before every violent act, our Savior says, is a wicked thought process and sometimes wicked words. That's what verse 22 is all about. Behind every violent act, there is a process of wicked thinking. Oh, I heard that a lot growing up. People just don't go out and do things. There is always a process that's involved of thinking. The old example of the guy that robs a bank. He walks by the bank every day. Now, you can tell that's an old story because people don't walk by anything these days. They drive by it. But you walk by a bank every day and say, you know what, I wonder how easy it would be to go in there and rob that bank. And you begin to think about it and study on it and study where the cameras are located and study about what time they open, what time they close. And then you walk into the bank and you start to study about how they operate in there and who's where and is the safe, the big vault left open during the day or whatever. And the whole process is underlying. All the time you're thinking, I'll never do that. I'll never rob that bank. But it's kind of interesting how you could work that out. And then finally, the thought becomes what? The action. Oh, how many times those things happen. That young man, the Blade Runner from South America that won bronze, I think it was, in the Summer Olympics, who is now facing murder charges because he killed his beautiful girlfriend, shot her through the door 4 or 5 times. There was a whole process. It's all coming out now. That whole process of wicked thinking that was going on behind the scenes. The jealousies between the two. And all the things. She was a rising model, and here he was a rising athlete, and they were getting jealous of each other and having more and more verbal fights with each other and quarreling over different things. There was a whole process of wickedness that was going on. And that's what the Lord reveals here. You know how life is demeaned? It's demeaned through a wicked thought process. This person is not valued because I despise them. You see how we start moving into the realm of God? We have a God problem. Lord willing, we're going to pick up with this because these phrases here oftentimes get misunderstood. And I want to try to, by God's grace, clarify some of these, but show you the heart of what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. These are the two pillars of society, of civilization, the sanctity of life and the sanctity of marriage. When these two collapse and crumble, governments crumble, society crumbles, civilization crumbles, and then you're left with nothing but chaos. And we are witnessing it with our own eyes today around the world. We are seeing what happens when nations walk away from this book and the truths that Jesus Christ delivered in the Sermon on the Mount. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would work in our hearts today. Lord, we look at society, we look at the culture, we look at our own country, Lord, and we see collapse all around us. We see the destruction of marriage all around us. Where people get married with the whole idea that this doesn't work out, I'll get a divorce and I'll find somebody else. No value of what God has established in His Word. No thought of till death do us part. No thought of having our only eyes and thoughts for our mate rather than for letting our eyes wander around and thinking what it would be like if I was with somebody else. And the sanctity of life, Lord, oh, officially our government has ruled that it's fine to kill babies inside the womb. And since 1973, over 73 million babies have been aborted here in the United States of America. We look at the violent crimes that take place not only in our country but around the world, and we see that there's a real problem. The value of human life has been demeaned. And now the talk is that people live too long. We've got to stop that. And euthanasia comes into the picture of killing off old people because they're taking up valuable resources or they're using up medications that can be used for other people. The devaluing of human life comes when the Bible has been devalued and authority diminished in our own hearts and minds. Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts. The culture has crept into our lives unknowingly and unwittingly. And sometimes we even know it, and we don't do anything about it. Lord, may we be cleansed this morning of the filth of culture. And may we reexamine the truth and the authority of the Word of God in our hearts, that we might live by its precepts every day. Father, we pray that you would bless your Word and work in hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.